4, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, and we will continue our study of this exceedingly important book. It is so amazing. I run into things, and we're concerned about our younger generation, and we indeed should be, but sometimes we lose sight of the fact that a lot of the older generation has fallen prey to the same concepts and principles of the world. I actually ran into a gentleman this last week who really had bought into it and thought that Genesis was written and just copied off of other world religions, and that it was just a hodgepodge put together by Moses and really didn't mean anything. And therefore, the faith that I had was useless and worthless. And this gentleman was probably between 70 and 75 years old. So it is not something that is limited to the younger generation. It is something that has infiltrated the older generation to a larger degree than any of us would care to admit. So here is an opportunity to learn some things, because how you view Genesis is basically going to determine where your worldview begins. Did it all begin with God, or did it all begin with matter or gas or something of that nature? How did it all begin? So as we look at the book of Genesis, the first thing we have to do is not look up on the internet and find out what everybody has to say about it. Because absolutely every passage of the Bible, I believe, has been attacked. You can plug in Genesis 1:14 and get 50,000 hits on it, and most of them are what is wrong with Genesis 1:14 and what is wrong with this. The attack is unprecedented in the history of the world. And so they are going after the Scripture. So you need to know what the Scripture really has to say. And part of our worldview here is we accept the Scripture as inspired of God, that it is all true and correct. So we need to understand what it has to say, and then fashion our worldview to fit what Genesis says, instead of trying to make Genesis fit our worldview. And that's what has happened in a lot of cases today. So preparation time is important. Some stuff will be easy to understand. Some stuff might be a little more difficult. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be your teacher and that you'll be able to understand what God's Word has to say. Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed, we're amazed, we're challenged. Fathers, we open up your Word and we open up and read right off that you started all of this and that you brought it all into existence. And Father, that is so much under attack. And Father, I pray that you would show us all today and lead us all and teach us all. Let us see that all you ever ask us to do is take a step of faith. And if we take steps of faith based in truth, we will always find you. Father, that's what we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and brought it into existence. He did it out of nothing. Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9 says that all he did was speak. How long did it take for this stuff to happen? Well, not long. But something else happened. See, God spoke and brought the heavens into existence. That's God. The universe is next. Then if we start looking around, we find out that angels were the next in the sequence of events. And then man. But where do angels come in the book of Genesis? Well, they're not there, actually, spelled out in the first chapter. And yet they are inferred. And we're going to see how the inference is made. As verse 2 says, "And the earth was or became formless and void." If we look at the word Hayah, which is the word for was or became, is used over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. It's one of the first words you learn in the Hebrew language. And it is used consistently throughout the first chapter of Genesis of something coming into existence that was not there before. So the earth became something that it was not. And we must ask, what happened? There's a hole between 1:1 and 1:2, because the earth became formless and void. And if you look those words up, you find out those are words that indicate a judgment has occurred. Now, why was it left out of the first chapter of Genesis? It's a good, honest question to ask. Why did God not deal with it? Because that was not His intent in the first and second chapter of Genesis. His intent was to show how man got here, not to deal with all the things behind the scenes, the angelic conflict and all that. His intent was to show how did we get here. So He's going to lay some things out very clearly for us. And I find it constantly amazing how God says things pretty clear, and we tend to add to it. Now, what we need to look at is what He literally is trying to tell us. The earth became formless and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding or moving over the surface of the water. So there was already water on earth. Now, that's verse 3, and that is day 1. Day 1 of Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. And verse 3 says, Elohim said, let light come into existence. Let it be. Hayah. And light was. Now this, I love the way that Genesis does this. God speaks and it happens. It's not a committee meeting, you know, trying to make it happen. It's not, let's get all the little engineers out and the ants and everything else, the construction crew and the blueprints and OSHA and all that other stuff. It's, okay, be light. And light was. That which was not in existence now is in existence. Now, verse 4 says, and God saw that the light was good. Somewhere I have verse 4 here, but evidently I don't. And God saw that the light was good. Now, this word, the way it's set up and God saw, He says, let light come into existence. Light came into existence, and God saw it, just like that. How long did it take? Microseconds. We don't know how long it took. It's an interesting thing, and you have to factor it in that light is not yet clicking. I mean, time is not yet as we know it. Not until this starts to happen. Now, in this gap, we often wonder how long was the gap. Did the dinosaurs fit in the gap? They could have. There is nothing that says that they could not have. The dinosaurs could have fit in the gap. How long was the gap? Hundreds of millions of years, billions of years. My contention is we don't know, because time then was not as we know time today. God is the one that brought time into existence. Time in the eternal state is a simple succession of events with no concept of duration. Now try and think about that and ponder on that, because it's not difficult, but don't do it now. Follow me along now. Think about that later. Right now, we it's 9:25. He has 35 minutes left, and I know he'll go 5 minutes over. We think of time in terms of duration. Okay, in a timeless state, duration is not an issue. So when we go back and try and measure things then, we don't have any way to measure them, because time as we know it did not exist. So if we start trying to extrapolate back then, what we end up with is no way to make a reading. How are you going to make a reading on something that doesn't exist at that point in time? Yet it doesn't stop us from trying. Elohim saw the light, that it was good. That's literally what it says. It was good. And Elohim separated the light from the darkness. Literally, it says, the word separated here is a hifil. And a hifil in the Hebrew is a causative stem. So he caused to do this. Okay? He was the primary cause of doing this. There is light and there's darkness, and it's kind of a mixture, and we can't quite understand how it was, but he caused to divide or distinguish between light and between darkness. He made a marker. What did it look like? We don't really know. We learn that there are things and days that are known only to the Lord, that we don't have to have the sun to exist as human beings. Biological life has to have the sun, but whenever the Lord says, no, you don't need the sun anymore, and he does this to it, guess what? We don't need the sun anymore as long as we're in his hand. We don't need it. So here we have to think that how does he set things up and normally do things, and then we have to analyze, is he bound to those things? And the answer is no, or he wouldn't be God. God's not bound to the laws of physics, laws of biology, or anything else. He is the one that authored them. So he says he caused to distinguish between the light and between the darkness. Now, three distinct separations are made. And I know what I did. Oh, excuse me. Ta-da. I knew it was in there somewhere. Okay, that's what it looks like. Got down to the wrong button. Three separations or distinctions are made in this chapter. The first one we see right here in 1:4, which is he separates or distinguishes between light and darkness. The second one is in 1:6 and 7. He's going to designate the waters above from the waters below. And we know there's already water. We know the Holy Spirit is hovering over the faces of the deep. That's where the waters are located. And we know that that word hover means to brood like a bird does over its young, like an eagle on its nest, is the clear usage in the book of Genesis. And so he's warming it up. So somewhere there's an ice pack. Okay? He's warming the thing up. He's getting everything ready to go and ready to be inhabited by this biological life that we know as mankind and also animals. And in doing this, we got the water, and we don't really know kind of what it is. But he says, I'm going to separate the waters above from the waters below. And then there are going to be lights to separate day from night. Notice, light is already made. When's it made? Right here, day one. He's not going to put the stars in the heavens and the sun and moon until later, day four. Okay, so it is an unusual day, a day known only to the Lord. Zechariah 14 tells us of a day like this. And it will be at the second advent, and the sun will have gone out, and the moon will have gone out. And it says, and it's an unusual day, a day known only to the Lord. It is a day that will shake mankind to its core. And then the Lord lights it up himself, and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and things start to change. Now, these are three separate distinctions that are made in this chapter. Now, I want you to notice the pattern of restoration, of the restoration process on the 6 days. When he's doing the 6 days, we're going to find almost a formula here. He's going to say, do it. Let it be. Light, come into existence. There's a decree that is issued. We go back and we start looking at things called the divine decrees. This is part of what we are looking at. When he chose to make matter, creatures, space, and time. Those are the four things that he chose to do somewhere in eternity past before time existed. God says, I'm going to manifest myself, and this is how I'm going to do it. Now, being an omniscient God, he could have done it any number of ways, and I think if it had been me, I could have figured up a less painful way to do things. He said, no, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring into existence matter, creatures, space, and time. Now, here's the divine decree to do something. We find, let light be, and light was. Then we find the divine execution of the decree. Now, who executes the plan of God? We see the Son here. Colossians 1 says that all things have come into being, into existence through Him. So we find the Elohim and we find the Spirit of God in verse 2. And now whenever we see things happening, we actually find the Son already in the first chapter of Genesis before His name Yahweh ever shows up. And then He saw it that it was good. Now that's important because God doesn't do bad things. He doesn't create imperfection. It's not what He does. He saw what He did, and it was good. And then a divine formation into usefulness. He called this. He made it. He distinguished it, caused to distinguish this thing. And then He says He called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So this is the pattern that we're going to find throughout the first chapter of Genesis. Now, there is no darkness in God. Therefore, something happened that brought it about so as to precede this newly created light. John 1, verse 4 and 5. If you want to turn there with me, we'll go kind of quickly through them. But if you want to look at these, you'll be able to see the fact that there's no darkness in God. So where did the darkness come from? You know, here's light and darkness, and He caused to divide and separate between the light and between the darkness. John 1, verse 4 and 5 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, they you have comprehended, it's a word that means overpower. The darkness did not overpower it, is literally what it says. In who? In this Word that has always been God, that became flesh and dwelt among us. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now on to John 3:19, He says, this is the judgment. This is the judgment. Okay. That the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, John 8:12, going on further, this John chapter is one of the chapters where He very clearly reveals who He is. John chapter 8. Later on in the chapter, He says, before Abraham came into existence, I am. The Greek that's recorded it there is the equivalent of Yahweh. I am. I am the ever-existent one. I am is what Jesus is saying. That's who I am. I have become flesh and dwelt among men. John 8:12, Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So you do have some pictures of light and darkness that are being portrayed there. But what brings about this darkness? What brings about this division? What causes all of these problems? And division from God occurs when sin enters the picture. All right. There's no darkness in God, and I jump verses. Okay, I jump points here. Bear with me. Third point. Okay, third point. There's no darkness in God. Therefore, something happened that brought it about so as to precede this newly created light. Let light come into existence. Why did He say that? There's some kind of darkness. 1 John 1, 5 says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So something happened to bring about this darkness. Now see, that tells us and looking at darkness, that it's clearly associated with sin and evil in Scripture, and it lends further proof to the fall of Satan prior to these events. Where did the darkness come from? Not from God's being. Came about from sin and evil. So, what happens with this division, this distinction? Division from God occurs when sin enters into the picture, from Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So where we have darkness, we have a interesting picture there. Because in God there is no darkness at all. You might remember Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, it talks about the eternal state. And in the eternal state, there is no sun. S-U-N. It says, because the Lamb illuminates it all. God's the light. All the darkness is gone. Now, what we have, whenever he distinguishes between the light and the darkness, we have a picture that something has happened to bring about darkness. So you have to ask what? What is it? It leads further credence to the fact that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is a sequence of events that included the fall of Satan. And with that fall of Satan came darkness. I mean, he's called the Prince of Darkness. Look at all the things he's called in regards to darkness. Now, the description of physical events has spiritual counterparts. Okay? He's describing physical events, but there are spiritual counterparts to it. The reason, so that one will seek the true light and not stay in spiritual darkness. Jesus said in John 12:46, "I have come in light into the world. Everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." So when you believe in Christ, his light can shine through you onto other people. In fact, that's our calling. That is our calling. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the light of the world has entered into your life, and you have entered into his life. And you are called then to remove the darkness from you so that the light, his light, can shine through you. Now, to reject the validity, though, of the historical accuracy of these events is to question the accuracy of the Scripture. These literally happen. This is the way it happened. This is the way it was set up. It's the way God called it into existence. Now, some people, again, start trying to take evolutionary thought and all the other stuff that goes with it just to attack this. But God is saying this is the way it is. Now, he often uses physical things to describe spiritual realities. He often does that. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Here is a lamb that was offered in sacrifice under the Levitical offering system to portray a spiritual reality. But it does not deny the physical. Now, the fifth verse, God is going to call some things. He's going to designate them. And God called. Elohim is who we have here. The word kara is a word that means to call, to name or designate something. I like this, the light. That light he just created, remember from the last verse, he called the light day. Now, the word day in Hebrew is yom, Y-O-M. I wonder if that's what the Hindus do when they go yom. Wouldn't surprise me if it didn't get distorted from somewhere. He called the light day. God's the one who started giving definitions. That's what he did. He started defining some things. I'm going to call it this. He starts putting together vocabulary. And as we've learned from our study, vocabulary, a word has to have content have any value or use to it. In the beginning was the Word, is the focus on not just the name of Jesus, but the content of who Jesus was. The Word became flesh. Okay, he called the light day, and the darkness, the koshek. I remember that because that was kojak. Back when I learned Hebrew, we always associated words. Kojak came on at night. So koshek sounds a lot like it, and that was the Hebrew word for night. Word used 80 times in Scripture. It's the opposite of light. Okay, you have the word, he called the light day. Light is or. O-R, and the darkness, koshek, is the opposite of that. Now, the darkness he called night, layla, is the word for night, used 227 times. And it's the opposite of day. So you have to start looking when light and darkness are opposites, day, night are opposites. God set them up to be that way. And there was evening. Here's our word hayya again. Became something. There hadn't been an evening before this. What we had was an earth. We had the Spirit of God moving over the earth. We had light and darkness. Okay, but there hadn't yet been a day till this point in time. And this is where time starts. There was evening. This is the word Erev. E-R-E-B-H. Used 134 times. And there was morning. Boker, B-O-Q-E-R, 214 times. And it's interesting thing about these two words. Neither one of them are used in a figurative sense anywhere in the Old Testament. And we know light is, we know darkness is, we know day is, we know night is. These words are not used figuratively anywhere in the New Testament. And it says there was evening, there was morning. One day. Now, this is, when you have one, two, three, four, those are called cardinal numbers. And I have to look at my notes because I always flip-flop them. If you have first, second, third, fourth, fifth, those are called ordinal numbers. Again, I'm looking at my notes because I tend to flip them around there. Now, one day. Okay, that's where it starts. And then he shifts to second day, third day. He goes from this cardinal number, one, to define what a day is. And then he moves to second, third, fourth, and fifth, denoting a sequence. It's an interesting thing. We'll see it here that these ordinal numbers, second, third, fourth, and fifth, are never used with the word day, yom, in a figurative sense. Whenever it is attached to the word day, it is never figurative anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, why make these designations? Some divine designations, first of all, of Genesis 1, we're going to see light called day. This is where God says, all right, here's the vocabulary. This is light's day. Darkness is called night. Koshek's called night. We're going to see an expanse between the waters called heaven. We're going to see dry land being called earth. Interesting word used there for dry land because it's river bottom silt. It means it was covered up with water. And it's not used much, but everywhere it's used, it's really cool. Because when the Jews walked across the Red Sea, they walked across the Red Sea on river bottom silt. Not the normal word adama for ground or dirt or anything like that. It says, you know, it's special. This was covered up with water once, and now God parted the waters, Exodus, blew it all away with the east, strong east wind, dried it all out, and they walked across on river bottom silt. I mean, it's pretty cool, I think. You might not like it, but I think it's pretty cool. And the gathering of the waters he calls seas. I'm going to make land. I'm going to put them together and make oceans. And I'm going to call them these things. Now, God here establishes time as we know it. He establishes time as we know it. In the Old Testament, this is important to look at because you're going to run into this. If you haven't run into this, you will. In the Old Testament, the word day, which is yom, is frequently used to describe time periods other than literal 24-hour days. Now, if you can kind of guess where this is going, there are people that say, well, the word day, obviously, is used in the Bible to refer to time periods longer than 24 hours. The day of the Lord, just being one example. The day of God, being another example. We find that the word day is used to describe periods longer than 24 hours. That is a given. Now, if you take a leap from there, though, and say, well, therefore, the word day, because it's used over here this way, is used this way here, then people want to allow for long geological periods. Now, long geological periods could have occurred. They did not occur in this designation of day. And I'll show you why. The words Erev and morning, see if God would have left those out. He just left out that phrase. And you'll notice as we go through, there was evening, there was morning, the second day. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Oh, and there was evening and there was morning. Kind of like Moses got in a rut, wasn't it? Had no poetic license. Moses didn't know what he was talking about or what he was doing. Everywhere he says there was evening and there was morning. And then he uses second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Now, these words are never used that way in the Old Testament. They're not used to describe a period longer than or outside of the realm of 24 hours. Nor is the word day with the ordinal number, first, second, third, fourth, ever used for a period of time greater than 24 hours in the Old Testament. So when you take the word day and you put evening and morning with it and define it, the word evening and morning is always literal everywhere else in Scripture. Okay? So it only makes sense that that's the simplest meaning of the word. So we better stay with what God's trying to tell us. And then we put second, third, fourth, and fifth with it, and we find that anywhere there's a number attached to the word day, it too is always a literal 24-hour day. Now, this is not a result simply from my study. This has been noted and recorded even within several commentaries. Kylan Delitzsch commentary on the Old Testament, which is the standard work on the Old Testament, they note such things as this. John Walvoord's commentary on the Old Testament too. That you know, this is the way it is. This, when you put this numbers up with that word, it's 24 hours. Now, God separated light and darkness on earth, and He designated the period of light as day and the period of darkness as night, even before there was a sun and the moon. Look at the sequence. Say, boy, this sounds crazy. No, it sounds like a God thing. Something that only He could do. He said, here is something as a judgment has happened. The earth is a mess right now. It's been judged, fall of Satan. I'm going to put it back together and make it suitable for habitation of a new creature that I'm going to make. And this new creature is going to be called man. Now, even before there was a sun and moon. Conclusion. Whatever is described on these days took place in 24 hours or less. Whatever is described on these days took place in 24 hours or less. Now, it's interesting, and this is an interesting comment. Turn to Exodus 20 with me, if you would, verse 8 to 11. It's interesting to me that people start talking about the Sabbath day and remembering the Sabbath, I remember growing up, we used to have blue laws that we were going to honor the Sabbath on Sunday. And all the businesses had to shut down on Sunday. And then that all got changed, needless to say. But anyway, they were going to honor the Sabbath. And normally when people take a day off, they don't take a day off. Some will say, well, I'm taking a Sabbath day today. And then they go do whatever they want to do. And I want to show you what the Sabbath was designed for. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do work. Now here obviously is a 24-hour day in view, although sometimes our labor seems like years, you know. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day, is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Now here's a picture, and he's saying, here is the work of the Lord, and your weekly work should remind you of the 6 days of restoration here the Lord did. 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day is a time of reflection on the Creator. And how many times has that been done in the history of the world? To take some time and go back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And put all the other stuff. What don't we have a Sabbath day and we fill it up with sports. I love sports. We fill it up with hobbies. I love hobbies. We fill it up with a lot of things. We don't take the time to stop and think about the Creator. Now, the Sabbath day, that's under the law. We know that. We're not going to observe that. There's a principle there, though, that's very important, which we need to observe from that. We need to take some time off to spend with Him. I know we have a moment-by-moment Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. There is that moment-by-moment Sabbath, that rest that we have. But when our life gets so busy, we don't have time to spend one-on-one with the Lord. We have moved Him out of our life in a way we shouldn't have. Whatever is described on these days, whatever happened on these days took place in 24 hours or less. And the Lord has gone to great lengths to tell us that. Now, obviously, many don't like to put that in there. People who are looking to prove a point often stop looking when they believe their point is proven. An example is when one finds the use of the word day in a metaphorical sense, fails to consider the other statements around it. If evening and morning were not used, and second, third, and fourth days, etc., were not used, there would be an opening to allow for extended periods of time, okay, during the course of these days. But see, that's poor hermeneutics, to look at what is really there and read it back and then move aside what else is there. Because what God does is lay out for us a picture. There is a principle of hermeneutics called the analogy of the faith. And a lot of us would cut our teeth on it. And that we call categories. Okay, we compare Scripture with Scripture. If a verse is truly interpreted, it will not deny its immediate context. It will not deny its intermediate context within that book. And it will not deny its remote context within the rest of the Bible. So when you find a verse and another verse that seems to contradict, then that means you don't understand either one until you figure out how they fit together. Solomon, first chapter of Proverbs, says, I'm going to teach you the sayings of wise men. I'm going to teach you how to figure out a riddle. Why? Because there's some things that seem to contradict, and he puts them in Proverbs. If you ever notice some of the statements in there, one line says this, and the next line says the same thing, except adds the word not. You ever found any of those in the book of Proverbs? And you're going, what are you saying? That's what exactly what he's trying to get you to stop and do. In one sense, this is true. In another sense, this is true. Figure out the difference. Now, when we're called to study the Scripture, we're not going to find Scripture in violation with itself, truly. Now, it is possible, however, at this point, to say there were periods of time between these 24-hour days. You're looking at this thing honestly. There's nothing to indicate because they're separated by an and. Okay, and. Now, and can mean a period of time has been there between this event and this event, and if it's connected by the word and, there could be a period of time in between those things. But what we do know is what happened. He separated the light from the darkness. That's a 24-hour day. Whenever he set the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, that happened on a 24-hour day. Now, it may have been a period of time after that. The Scripture at this point in time does not give us anything to say it couldn't have happened that way. My simple question will be why? Why would we do it? To try and fit our interpretations of some historical and geological information in there? Why? But it is possible based on what it has been communicated to us. Our question is, what is important to the faith? Because that's one of the things we keep trying to find. To know what we believe, why we believe it, okay? What is important, and how do we go about sharing it? It is possible at this point, say, there were periods of time. What is important to the faith? From chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, okay? God created the heavens and the earth with the result that they have a beginning and they're not eternal. That's important to the faith. The time frame of when he did it, some people go back and say God created the heavens and the earth at sunset 4004 B.C. Bishop Usher did that. He went back and did that. There's a lot of factors go into that can fluctuate and be off by a few years. But what's important, God created the heavens and the earth. They have not always existed. Now, that's important to your worldview. Because if you believe they have always existed, your worldview can get messed up from the get-go. And if it's messed up, everything else is messed up. So that's what's important to the faith. God did it. And the second thing, from verse 3 to 5, is that God calls into existence that which did not previously exist. He calls into existence that which did not previously exist. Light. Be. I love the way he says that. The Hebrew is as simple as you can say anything. Wayahi or. That's the decree. Let light be. And or haya. Light was. It came into existence. It happened. Now, having these things is a portion of our faith, then how would we go about sharing them? Well, there's a lot of things that we have to put together. One of the interesting things that I find out in the study, and especially the study we're going to continue next hour, and I wish I could figure out a way to do it, but I can't do it. I wish I could figure out a way to teach canonicity, hermeneutics, verse by verse of the entire Bible at the same time. Because it all interconnects. If you don't believe the Bible's inspired Word of God, this is nonsense to you. So having a knowledge of these things is important if you start trying to share your faith. Because people are going to attack the Scriptures. And we're going to look at part of some of the ways they attack the next class. But what's important to the faith? Get people to admit God spoke. Start with this very square one. Who or what's always existed? Come, let us reason together. If you want to try and witness to an agnostic or an atheist. Let's go back to square one. Where did we come from? And some will say, well, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what you believe. It's all a matter of faith anyway. Yeah. But where are the real facts? Let's look. Let's reason together. Hopefully this will give more ammunition to do it. And for some, this might stretch you. But this is what God says and how He put it together and how He laid it out in day one, 24 hours. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and love and mercy. We thank You just for all of Your blessings. Father, we thank You for Your incredible Word. These things are fantastic for us. And yet they are things that only a God can do. And Father, thank You that we know it's You and that You have revealed Yourself to us. Father, may this encourage us, strengthen us, and give us information to work with to try and communicate to those who are lost and struggling. Father, we ask for that opportunity, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.